As you think about the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming, as we started last week, we asked the question, often they do that in history, to try to find the importance of an event. They do what's called alternative history, and they ask the question, what if that didn't happen? What if, you know, Lee had not lost at Gettysburg? What if this? What if that? And we asked the question last week, what if Jesus had not come, and in particular, in the flesh? I was reading Timothy George and an article in Christianity Today, and he said this, without the incarnation, we would know that God is, but we would not know who God is. We would not really understand from a personal perspective who God really is, because we would have never seen God walk in the flesh with us in the person of Jesus Christ. Another way, there's an article like this. It says like this, because of the incarnation, guess what? Same magazine, Christianity Today. Because of the incarnation, you can build a house, a log cabin. I thought that was an interesting conception. That if you have the incarnation, that allows us to all build a house. I don't know why we couldn't build one without it, but anyway, somehow they have all kinds of different things. So it's important for us to ask the question, what if Jesus Christ had not come? Today we're going to be thinking about that. My wife was in a post office the other day, and it said this, since God, this is on the post office wall, since God made us all different, surely God would want us all to serve Him differently. I thought, that's interesting. We can't put up manger scenes. We can't put up anything about Christ. But in a post office, they can put up a sign that says talking about God. Why is that? Why is it that in our world, people are comfortable talking about God, but they're very uncomfortable talking about Christ? And in particular, Christmas, every time you say Christ. What is there the difference? Remember the man Walter in my past who came up to me the one day and he said, I love God and I hate Christ. You say, how could that be? But that's the world we live in. We all love God. It's easy to talk about God. It's acceptable to talk about God. God's okay. Just don't bring in that Christ. Because when you bring in Christ, you bring in what? The reality that we're sinners. The reality that God had to send His Son to die on the cross. The minute you talk about Christ, all of a sudden the walls come up. And so we live in a world where Christ is trying to be taken out of Christmas, even though we want to all talk about God. What if Christ had not come in the flesh? What if there's just this God in heaven, but no Jesus Christ? And so last week, as we thought about that, we asked that question. We had a couple answers in regards to it. There'd be no personal revelation of God. We'd never really know what God looked like as He walked on the face of the earth. We'd have Scripture, we'd have creation, but we would not have a personal revelation about God. We'd have no one that could connect us to God. No mediator between God and man. Remember, 1 Timothy talked about that. Jesus Christ came in the flesh so that God walked in this earth and He could connect us. And we have a mediator who understands us and is our high priest at this very, very time. And without Christ coming in the flesh, we'd never have an example of what humanity is really to be like. And so we talk about being like Jesus and something like that. But today we want to move on. Three last ones. What would happen if Christ had not come in the flesh? What would be true? Well, today I want you to turn, if you would, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 6, and they'll come up here and those scriptures will show up on the slides as well. Here's what we know as you walk through your world. I'm sure you're aware of it. If you aren't, you will be aware of it. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Every morning when I get up and I do my devotions, I almost always quote that verse. I also quote from 1 Peter, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we always do that when we pray, as God taught us to pray through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And all of those verses, as well as a host of other verses in Scripture, remind us that we have a problem. We have a need as humanity. Humanity has never done well against the forces of Satan. Satan and all of his hosts, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We have an adversary who walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so every morning we wake up, we realize we are fighting a foe that is infinitely greater than us, not infinitely, but much greater than us in power and in insight and all that kind of stuff. We are no match for him, and we have no way of defeating him. The Garden of Eden proved that one, as well as all the other examples throughout Scripture. Other than the Lord Jesus Christ was the only one who was able to take him on in Matthew chapter 4 and defeat him. The rest of us are all so vulnerable to this adversary. We recognize we have a tremendous need. We have an enemy who is trying to destroy us, trying to deceive us, trying to discourage us, trying to distract us, trying to do all those things. We're not ignorant of his devices. We know what he's trying to do, but we're still no match for him. What if Christ had not come in the flesh? I'd like you to turn, if you would, to 1 John in chapter 3 and verse 8. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, we have a statement that says this: he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was revealed. That's why he came, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You could also go to Hebrews chapter 2, where it talks about through death, Christ defeated him who has the power of death, that is to say, the devil. And you would recognize this, that if Christ had not come in the flesh, God had just stayed in heaven. God was God. His Spirit was Spirit. His Son was up in heaven. If Jesus Christ had not come in the flesh, that's what Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, he partook of blood and flesh, not flesh and blood, but blood and flesh. And because of that, he was able to destroy him who has the power of death, even the devil. 1 John chapter 3 says the same thing. If Christ had not come in the flesh, we'd have no hope of ever being victorious against our greatest enemy, who is Satan. Now, you understand that the word destroy means, if I had glass, I was going to bring some glass up here. My wife told me not to do that today, because what I was going to do is have a piece of glass and just shatter it, destroy it in that sense. To destroy does not mean, if I took a piece of glass and I shattered it, broke it, would not mean that it doesn't exist. There'd be all kinds of pieces of glass up here. It didn't disappear. It doesn't eliminate it, but it has been shattered. And that piece of glass cannot be what it was supposed to be and cannot do what it's supposed to be, do. And we recognize that when Jesus Christ came in the flesh, one of the things that he did for mankind was destroy, shatter, not eliminate Satan and all of his forces. We still wrestle not against flesh and blood, but he shattered him. He rendered him inoperative. He made him ineffective. Because there is a power greater than him in the person of Jesus Christ. I'd like you to go with me just quickly to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, because it is that great, great passage, and it's so important for us. To take Christ out of Christmas means that we are going to face an enemy. And many people in our world have taken Christ out of their life. And with Christ out of their life, they're facing an enemy for whom they are no match. And they can't figure out why there's so many troubles in this world. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject in bondage. Imagine today if Christ had not come in the flesh. You know what would be true about you? You'd be vulnerable to Satan. He'd get you every time. And the thing he would get you in is the area of sin. And the wages of sin is death. And every morning you'd wake up, you'd live in fear of death. You'd live in fear of being destroyed because of the sin in your life by something called death. And you would be in bondage to it. You could not shake it off. You could not somehow live with it as if it's okay. When the Jewish rabbi says, I don't know why, but I know this, that everybody fears death, and it makes them a slave to that truth. And if you fear death, you are a slave to it. But Christ came and he defeated Satan. He destroyed him. He shattered him who has the power of death. That is the devil. He took him out. You remember how he did it. Satan thought he was going to destroy Christ. I love this way of God. Satan says, I'm going to destroy Christ. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to set up the whole world in the way that I can. And at a certain point, we're going to have the Jewish leaders bring him to Pilate. And we're going to put him on a cross. He's going to die. That'll take care of that one. And that which Satan had designed to destroy Christ was really that which Christ used to destroy Satan. It was through death that Christ defeated Satan. It was through death that he destroyed him who has the power of death. That is the devil. This morning as we wake up, we keep Christ in Christmas. Because one of the things it does for us is gives us hope. It gives us hope against an enemy who is so much greater than us. And without that hope, how would you wake up in the morning? How would you walk into your life? How would you face the reality of every day if you knew you were no match for him? And there is nobody who has defeated him. But we are in Christ. And our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has defeated him and has destroyed him, has shattered him in his power over death. And we fear no death, therefore we fear no bondage, therefore we can walk into our world. That is not to say he doesn't exist, by the way. And that's why every day we pray, as Christ taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And we do that with great confidence, knowing that his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, that Jesus Christ has defeated him. And today, one of the things we know is if Christ had not been born in the flesh, we would never have had victory or any hope of victory over Satan and over his power of death that comes by his power to deceive and destroy people. I'm glad today Christ did come in the flesh. He partook of flesh and blood. Well, let's move on. If we ask the question, what if Christ had not come, we would not only realize that we would have no victory over Satan, but if you think about it, there's another thing that is also true. And it is this. I'll give you a verse of scripture that doesn't seem to relate at all. In 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 6, you recognize right after the book of Judges, they ask this, or they make this statement. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. Here's the phrase, give us a king. Now, you have studied Old Testament history. You recognize that during the period of the judges, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And there was no king in Israel. So a judge would come, then a judge would leave, and a judge would come, and a judge would leave. And right in the middle of it, you have a guy named Gideon. He's a judge. At the end of it, the greatest guy in Israel is a man by the name of Samson, who's kind of like the worst guy in Israel. Their greatest judge is like their worst judge. And Israel finally said, you know what? It's not just that we have an enemy named Satan. Here's our problem. Our country is a mess. We are being defeated by the Midianites and the Philistines and everybody else. We keep collapsing in on ourselves. And everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. And you know what we need? We need a king. Somebody who can rule us. Somebody who can control us. Somebody can control our culture, control our world, control where we live so that our world doesn't disintegrate in front of us. And those of you who have studied history recognize that one of the great realities of history is this. Mankind often says, I want to be free. I want to do whatever's right in my own eyes. But every culture that has ever gone that direction has come to the point of saying, you know what? We need a king. In fact, I believe one of the major thrusts of the Word of God, if you read it from Genesis to Revelation, is this. It plants in your heart the reality. You finally say, you know what? We need a king. I need somebody to rule my life because I can't rule it myself. I need somebody to control me because I can't control myself. Like the little kid needs a father and a mother to direct and guide in his life. So every one of us needs a king. And even if we could have the king like Saul, head and shoulders taller than anybody else, or like David, who is stronger than anybody else, or like Solomon, who is wiser than anybody else, you know what we still say? We still need a king. We don't need one like Saul, and we don't need one like David, and we don't need one like Solomon. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the whole point of Scripture. So at the end of it, we finally say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We need a king. That's the cry of mankind. Now, what if Christ had not come in the flesh? Would we have any hope of that? I'd like you to turn in your Bible or just read with me this verse from Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You understand that for every Jewish person in the days of Isaiah, if not before, they've come to realize we cannot control ourselves. We need somebody to take control of our culture because we are a mess. By the way, have you studied history enough to realize how true that is? The decline, the history of the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. Most of us have not read that. It's too many pages. We've read the summary of it. You know what they needed? They needed a king. They needed somebody to control them. They needed somebody who was righteous, not just powerful. They needed someone who was wise, not just powerful. They needed a king. You read all the history of mankind, and mankind needs somebody to rule them, and suddenly the children of Israel need that in Isaiah's day. And Isaiah, under the inspiration of God, prophesies that there's coming a day, and a child will be born, and a son will be given, and the government will be on his shoulder. If Jesus Christ had not come in the flesh, we would have no hope of someday having a perfect ruler over us who will rule us with a rod of iron, and there will be peace in our land, in our world. If Jesus Christ had never come in the flesh, we would never have a hope of Him being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Imagine the world we'll live in righteousness. And here's what's true about Him, if you haven't caught it. When it comes to wisdom, prudence, Solomon was always the top in Israel's history. But what was true about Solomon? The man who was the wisest of all men who ever lived did some really stupid things. He was a very foolish man in many areas of his life, so that when you're all done with his life, you say, the wisest man who ever lived? I don't think I want to be like him. How could he be so foolish? And he was the wisest. You do even worse things than he does. But this one will be a wonderful counselor. When Jesus Christ comes, we have the hope that He will be the perfect ruler, because He will rule as a wonderful counselor. He will have wisdom way beyond Solomon, way beyond any human that you have ever known. He'll be a wonder of a counselor. He'll be a mighty God. You understand, it's not just prudence that the kings need. They needed power, authority, ability to rule the land. We turn on the news and we watch what goes on in our world, and we wonder if anybody has prudence. And secondly, we wonder if anybody has power. Is anybody in control up there? Is anybody running our land? Is anybody really in authority up there? We wonder. We turn off the news. We go to Comedy Central or something else, which will tell us the same thing. Do you understand? David was seen as the highest of powerful kings. But even David was not as powerful as he needed to be. We understand that we have a wonderful counselor in Jesus Christ, a mighty God. The word mighty, by the way, is the word that's used for Goliath. In 1 Samuel, in chapter 17, in verse 51, he was called the mighty of the Philistines. He was the champion of the Philistines. He was the one who was able to stand for his whole nation and take on Israel man to man. And they were willing to let him do that, because they knew he was the champion. He was powerful enough, at least in their minds, to defeat anybody that they could send. Our God is the mighty God. He's the champion of our cause. He can take on anybody. And in Jesus Christ, we have the hope of a wonderful counselor, of a mighty God. We have the hope of an everlasting Father. And you move from prudence and power to Father, Papa. Everything Israel had ever known, you see, if you want a correct ruler, he has to have wisdom like Solomon. He has to have power like David. But he also has to be like a father to you. You do not want a ruler who treats you like a slave. You want a ruler who treats you like a son. You do not want a ruler who somehow runs around without even thinking about you. You want one who you can just run to as a kid. He will think of you as his kid. He will treat you as his kid. He will love you as his kid. And suddenly the ruler that is promised to us is the one who is an everlasting father. It's the dad that we can climb up on his lap at any time, who will chasten us if he needs it, but he always cares for us as we need it. He always corrects us as we need it. He always provides for us as we need it. And this is what's true about this one. Jesus Christ will be the everlasting, never ending. When he comes, we'll never, ever, ever again be without him. And finally, it says this, he's the Prince of Peace. You understand that the great goal of mankind has always been shalom. We call it peace, but it's really shalom or welfare, faring well. Where life is good, not just that we have a lot of stuff, but that we're faring well. We're doing fine. Sometimes we call that peace. There's lack of conflict, or there's lack of need, there's lack of whatever, but somehow life is good. It's okay. It's fine. We want some ruler to come in through legislation and power and whatever to somehow to make us live okay. Every election I've ever known, This is the question. It's the economy, stupid. It's the economy, stupid, right? Is it not that which is always put in front of us? Will this new president bring to us welfare, that our nation will fare well under him? Is that not the question of mankind? And guess what? In Jesus Christ, we have one who will bring us shalom, true faring well. In fact, he'll be the prince of it. He would be the one who, through his administration and his rule, the world will be faring well and living okay. When you read that, you recognize that if Christ had not come in the flesh, we would have no hope. We'd have no hope that someday this world, which is often messed up, someday the right man will be ruling in our world. You've probably heard of many of the Civil War songs, and sometimes we have sung them. The Battle Hymn of the Republic was a Civil War song, and other ones as well. Here's one. Longfellow wrote the Christmas Bells. You heard this one. It was written for the Civil War. In that day, they just longed for somebody who could come in and rule the United States of America in such a way that we didn't have to kill each other, in such a way that there would be peace on earth and goodwill towards men. So Julia Howe, sitting there watching the fires of the battles, started to write as she heard the men singing the song about John Brown's body. She picked up the tune and wrote the words to this one, and she just longed for it. It goes like this. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet their words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black, accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sounds, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And it was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstone of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And she said, you know what? I don't see it. We all talk about it. We all want it. We just keep killing. We just keep fighting. And then she wrote this last song. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong will fail. The right will prevail. Of peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And she had a hope that one day this would all be turned around. And we have a hope that it will all be turned around. If Christ had not come in the flesh, we'd have no hope that someday Christ will set up a perfect kingdom, ruled with righteousness, ruled with shalom, where everything will be fine. It's the cry of mankind, and it will come. Well, there's one last thing I'd like you to think about as you put together and through your concordance all those little phrases. He partook of flesh and blood, or he came in the flesh. If Christ did not come in the flesh, we'd have no hope of victory over our enemy, Satan. No hope at all. But now we do. Through death, he destroyed him as the power of death. If Christ had not come in the flesh, we'd have no hope that ever we'd find a ruler who could rule us in righteousness and with shalom. We'd just give up. We'd abandon ship. We'd say nobody's ever going to come, no matter who we elect. But we do have hope. A child is born, a son is given. His name is Christ. He will do everything we've ever wanted. Well, there's one last one. There's a verse of Scripture that some of you have memorized, and maybe you haven't, because it's from the book of Job. Most of us don't memorize from the book of Job, but this is one that you probably should memorize. How then can man be righteous before God? Or how can he be pure who is born of a woman? Job, as you know, was struggling. His friends kept telling him it's because of sin in your life. He realized he wasn't an imperfect person. There's a sense in which he said, you know, I kind of identify with it, and yet there's another sense in which, you know, I don't know. I can't really see that's the sin in my life that's the problem. And so he really was struggling with sin. And whether or not he was righteous or not. And he finally said, how then can a man be righteous before God? Tell me that. Find somebody who's righteous before God. Show me that person. You want to condemn me and tell me that I'm suffering because of sin in my life? Just show me somebody who can be righteous. And you recognize it's one of the cries of mankind. It's one of the realities of mankind. That in reality, when we really think about it, and sometimes we don't really think about it, but when we really think about it, we all know we're sinners. We are not righteous, especially as we compare ourselves to God. And that is why even when we witness and share Christ with people, we have to first bring them to the Ten Commandments and to the law, which is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ, because we have to show them that they're sinners. And in the presence of the law, you say, what kind of person are you? Well, you're a liar, you're a cheat, you're evil. And every man will say, well, how can a man be righteous before God? It's impossible. One of my favorite books, and I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, was Pilgrim's Progress. You remember how he started off, and he had this burden of sin on his back. In the first verses, you just read again and again how he labored under this burden of sin. This burden of sin. He couldn't get rid of it. He couldn't throw it off. It was weighing him down. It was taking away all his joy. And he struggled and he struggled and he struggled. That's the fate of mankind. That's the reality of mankind. Our need is this. We need to somehow find a way to be righteous before an almighty God. I was reading the Quran the other day. Not usually do that, but I did because of something I was studying. And as I was reading it, maybe I can find it here, a little quote from them. It goes like this. Then those whose balances of good deeds is heavy, they will be successful. But those whose balance is light will be those who have lost their souls in a place called hell, which they will abide in forever. You understand what they teach is what many religions teach. Your life is like a balance. On the one side you have the good, on the other side you have the bad. On one side you have the righteous, on the other side you have the evil. And if your balance of good deeds outweighs the balance of evil, you'll be successful. But if it's the other way around, you'll go to a real place called hell. And here's the question, but can that be true? Just philosophically, just logically, could that possibly be true? Let me ask you this. Try this. Drive down the road someday. Go really, really fast until a police officer stops you. Okay? Just try this. No, don't really try. But just think about it in your mind. All right? Drive really, really fast until a police officer stops you and he's going to give you a ticket. And you say to him, but Mr. Officer, you know how many miles I drove under the speed limit? The number of miles I drove under the speed limit is far greater than the number of miles I drove over the speed limit. And therefore, you have to let me go. Because my good outweighs my bad. How many would like to try that with a police officer? You see, you can drive every mile of your life under the speed limit. And just once go over the speed limit. And they have every right, because of justice, to give you a ticket for the one evil that you did. You say that's not fair, but it is absolutely fair. The same thing with sin in your life and mine. If my good just has to outweigh my bad, even if I could do that, I don't think I could, but even if I could do that, would that mean God could just say to me, you know what? As I look at it, you did a bunch of sin here, but you did a whole bunch of righteous things here, and I think we're going to go this way. He could not do that. That's what Paul said in Romans. For God to be just, He has to inflict penalty on sin. And if He just lets it go, He's not just. That's why Romans would talk about this. The struggle that God had to be just, a whole bunch of sinners who did wrong things, and He can't just let him go. A judge who just lets everybody go, every time you get to his court, he says, that's okay, just go home, just go home. That's not a judge. That's not justice. It's not right. He wanted to be just, but He also wanted to justify, declare us to be righteous. How can a man be righteous before God? And you understand that if Christ had not come in the flesh, we would have no answer for that, but we do have an answer for that. And Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 is the verse that we think about so often during the Christmas season. And she shall bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. for he would save his people from their sins. You understand that the way he could save people from their sins is by actually taking the sin on himself, by paying the penalty himself. God never overlooked sin, never does overlook sin. That would not be just. It wouldn't be fair. It wouldn't be right. But you can find a substitute, and he did. And God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that if anyone would just believe on him, they would not perish, but have everlasting life. You say, well, why did it require that Christ came in the flesh? And you know the answer to that. How could Christ have died and shed his blood for anybody's sin if he wasn't incarnate, if he had not come in the flesh? What if God was just a spirit? Do spirits die? What if Jesus Christ never had flesh and blood? Could he have somehow paid the penalty for my sin, the penalty which is death and the shedding of blood? If Christ had not come in the flesh, I would still be asking with Job, how can a man be righteous before God? Impossible. Even if I drove every mile of my life under the speed limit, if just once I drove over the speed limit, I would be guilty, and that police officer has the right and has the responsibility to give me that ticket and make me pay the penalty. And my God said, I want to be just, because I'm a just God, but I want to justify. I want to declare people to be righteous, and here's how we're going to do it. Because there's only one way. That is for me, God, to send his Son, Christ, in the flesh, born of a woman, to have flesh and blood, and then suffer and die on a real place called a cross. And all that physical stuff that we saw in his final death reminds us that he also was taking the full vent of God's wrath. He descended into hell. He paid the full penalty for your sin and for mine when he died on the cross that day. And if he had not been born in the flesh, if he had not come in the flesh, if he had just been a spirit, he could never, ever have been the Savior. We would have no hope of salvation for our sins. But he did come in the flesh. When you read 1 Corinthians, Paul keeps saying, now, if Christ is not raised, if Christ is not raised, if Christ is not raised, if Christ is not raised. And as you go through it, he does this alternative history thing. If Christ is not raised, then we're preaching is empty and all that kind of stuff. And then he says in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead? And we could ask the question, what if Christ had not come in the flesh? Well, a lot of things. No personal revelation of God. No connection to God. No ideal example of humanity. No hope ever of victory over our enemy. And the list goes on, and ultimately no salvation from our sins. If Christ has not come in the flesh, we'd have none of that, no hope. If we could write the scriptures, we'd say this, but Christ did come in the flesh. He was born of a woman, and he walked on the face of this earth, and he became a man. The eternal Son of the eternal God also became completely and totally man. He did not sin, but he paid the full penalty for every sin of every man of all time, so that every man of all time has this opportunity. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I hope you know what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It means this: I'm totally trusting what he did. I'm just going to trust everything he did to save me. I'm not trusting my balance is in a better spot here, you know, my good outweighs my bad. I'm not trusting my attendance at church. I'm not trusting my baptism. I'm not trusting a lot of things, many of which are very, very good things. But when you ask the question, what are you trusting to get you to heaven? What are you trusting to save you from your sin? The answer is this: I am trusting that Christ died in my place. Because He did. And I trust that today you can personally say to yourself, but also to others, that is something I have done. I came to a point in my life where I personally trusted in Jesus Christ to save me. And I could tell you about the day it happened in my life, and the people all around you, I suspect, could tell you about the day it happened in their life. But maybe you're here today and you can't answer that way. Today's the day you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. This morning, I won't say who because he didn't want me to tell you who, but somebody gave me this quote this morning. It was great. I had never heard it before, but it's a great quote. I'm going to have to remember it. With Christ, there is endless hope. And without Christ, there is hopeless end. And you're one or the other today. You either have endless hope, or you have a hopeless end. But you can have the endless hope if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God, help us to do that. Let's pray. Father, today we ask that your Spirit would encourage us with the fact that you sent not your Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. We thank you for that. We're thankful that he was born in the flesh. If he had not been born in the flesh, he had not been human, we would not have a lot of things. And so, Father, today it's not just that we love you and hate Christ. We love you and we love your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the reason for the season. He's the reason for our hope. He's the reason that we have eternal life. He's the reason we look forward to the day where he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what a day that will be when righteousness rules. We finally have a leader who knows what to do and how to do it and does it because he's our Father. And so, Father, today we pray that our hearts are warmed by this. I pray, Father, that we might adjust our life if we need to in some way to reflect the realities of these truths. I pray, Father, that we would indeed have victory over our enemy, Satan. And I pray, Father, we'd live righteously. But I pray, Father, today for any person here who is only facing a hopeless end. I pray that they would simply trust in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross so they can have endless hope. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen.